with what has gone on in the worship and the praise, I'm not quite sure how to start my message off. There's been so many, if I could say, confirmations of what I've got to say tonight. It was started, I think, this morning, because it was said that, you know, nothing happens in our lives that God is not aware of. Every detail He knows about. And then in the choruses that we've been singing tonight, they were really blessing. And the last one that Julie chose was the one that said, "In the presence of Jehovah." And then it went on, "Hearts are," what is it? And then it says, "In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace." And you've got titles of God coming in those words. And what I felt really burdened to minister to, and it's been for a good while, it's been building up in my spirit. Sometimes I don't like it building up too long, because I end up wondering what to put in and what to leave out, and you get in a right state then. Our whole purpose is to know God. God wants us to know Him. And Jesus says, didn't He, in John 17, in His great prayer, He said, "This is eternal life, that they may know You." And the greatest desire in any Christian's life should be to know God. Not to do things for Him. That comes, but it's not the priority. The greatest thing in any Christian's life is to know God, is to walk with God, to become the friend of God, and to know what it is to sense Him every day and every moment of our lives, and to be in constant communion and fellowship with Him. That's not easy. It's much easier said than done. Probably one of the greatest men of faith we know in Scripture is Abraham. He's called the man of faith, and in Romans we know he's held up to us as a great example of incredible faith. And we learn a lot from the characters of Scripture, don't we? Because God was dealing with them, just as He deals with us. And God is no respecter of persons. He deals with those that He has redeemed, and He will do what is necessary to bring us into His perfect will. If chastening is needed, He will chasten, because He loves us too much to let us go our own ways. He will bring us up, He will bring our attention to different things in a whole variety of different ways. Why? Because He loves us too much. Now, God revealed Himself in the Old Testament. It was a revelation that took place over the hundreds of years in the Old Testament. He revealed Himself through divine names, and we've studied many of those names in Bible studies and in the context of messages before. There are a couple of dozen names of God, and each one of those names portrays a facet of God. There's no one name embraces all of Him. But each name portrays and reveals to us some facet of the character of God. And each of those names is very self-revealing. It reveals, as I said, something of God. Many, many years ago, I got the greatest thrill in my studying was when I was studying just these names, because I'd been reading, and I'm going back now nearly 50 years. And I'd been reading that first appearance in Scripture was important. And I'd been studying the names, and I thought, the first appearance in Scripture, I want to find out when some of these names appeared for the very first time in Scripture. You can find that out if you get your concordance out. Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies, there's a first place where it occurs in Scripture. And that goes for all the names of God. And what blessed me was that I discovered four names in the life of Abraham that appeared in his life for the very first time with Abraham's experience. They'd never been spoken before. Abraham was the first one to hear these names. And in two cases, he gave a name to God. And he became the friend of God. And all I know is if that's what happened to him, I want to follow him. I want to become a friend of God. What blessed me, and that's the first time I ever danced before the Lord, when I unfolded this there, and I was in an empty church, I was in the study, just studying. And when this dawned upon me, I can remember coming out of the vestry where I was studying at that time, and I danced up and down the aisle of the church. It was empty. And I danced up and down the aisle of the church just shouting for joy, because this had dawned upon me, this relationship with God. And in these four names, God reveals the very first one to Abraham. The second name in response, Abraham gives to God. And then in response to that, God gives to Abraham another name. And then in response to that, Abraham gives the last name to God. And that to me is an incredible friendship. And these became names of God throughout then the Old Testament and are used on many occasions. Except the last one, although the thought of it is there because it's Jehovah Jireh. That's the name that God gives. The Lord will provide. And it, although it was talking about a place, it became a name of God. And so we have these four names. And you get the first one in Genesis 14:19. I'm just giving a little setting here because I'm going to concentrate on one of them because it's really blessed me over these past few weeks. In Genesis 14:19, you get the first name, which is the Most High God. It's given by Melchizedek to Abraham. He'd come back from defeating the kings in the plains. He'd rescued his nephew Lot, and he met Melchizedek, the high priest. The most important priest in the whole of the Old Testament, far more important than the Aaronic priesthood or any other priesthood. Melchizedek was the only prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament. The only one. No other one held the office of prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament other than Melchizedek. He was a prophet, a priest, and a king. And to boot, he was also a Gentile, because Israel didn't even exist at that time. He was the prophet, priest, and king. Now, we know that it's incredibly important because in Psalm 110, David prophesies that someone would arise after the order of Melchizedek, an everlasting priesthood. You've only got to go to the book of Hebrews, particularly in chapter 7 and chapter 8, and we're given details concerning Melchizedek. He's a type of the priesthood of Christ. That is why he has no beginning and no ending recorded in Scripture. It doesn't mean to say that he wasn't a human being, that he didn't live and die. It's just that Scripture didn't record it because it's a type. So there's no beginning to him and no ending, because Christ's priesthood has no beginning and no ending in that sense, if I could put it that way. He's an everlasting priesthood. So that's the first name, El Elyon. He gives this to Abraham. He says, you are the friend of the Most High God. And Abraham had never heard this before. And what is it? El Elyon, the Most High God, the one who inhabits eternity. I just give briefly the things because there are studies to each of the names. And Abraham hears this for the first time, that God, the creator of heaven and earth, had stooped to become his friend. And in response to that, Abraham gives the second name. He gives a name to God. And he responds in Genesis 15 and verse 2. Let me just read it so that I don't get it wrong. It says, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless and the steward of my house? I'll touch on this a little later, so that you get the... I'm giving a foundation for what I want to say this evening. And there he gives to the Lord a name which occurs for the very first time and is used constantly throughout the Old Testament, which is Adonai, Lord God. Lord. It's Adonai. And it literally means, if I had to go in, it means, in other words, you're a slave of God. You have relinquished all rights of your own, and you say, Lord, I'm your slave. You can do with me what you want. You have the power of life and death over me. I am your bond slave. I'm your slave. And whatever you want, I will do. That's what this name means. And that's why, when he was revealed to him, El Elyon, then Abraham responded by saying, well, in that case, if he's become my friend, my life belongs to him. Lock, stock, and barrel. Now, I want to go back a bit, because Abraham had been called by God in Genesis 12, you read of it. He'd been called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he had been called out to go to a place that God would ultimately show him, and he stepped out in tremendous faith. Now, I want you to turn to a verse of Scripture, which to me is very revealing, and it will help us understand the message tonight, is Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2. And this is when God is speaking to Moses. Exodus 6 and verse 2. And it says there, then the Lord said to Moses, if I take it from one, the Lord said to Moses, now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared, take note of this now, and I appeared unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of what? God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, I was not known of them. Now take note of that. Jehovah had come into Scripture way before. They knew about the name Jehovah, but the unfolding and the meaning of the name of Jehovah had not been revealed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're told that here explicitly. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. But by my name, Jehovah, I was not known to them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not understand the full significance of the name Jehovah. And that is why the Scripture says, God says, God said, I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name God Almighty. In the Hebrew, El Shaddai. Now the question comes then and arises, what did this name El Shaddai reveal to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God had called Abraham and he'd given him an incredible promise, hadn't he? You get that in chapter 12. And verses 1 to 4. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham, and notice this, was 75 years of age when he departed from Haran. Now, this is an incredible promise that God had given to Abraham. Incredible, isn't it? Turn now to Genesis 15. And I've read some of it, but I want to read a little more. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. He'd now had the name El Elyon. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come, and notice this, from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside, and he said, look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is where Adonai comes in. And Abram says, I'm your slave. I belong to you, every part of me, and I withhold nothing from you. You have the power of life and death over my life. Now, words come easy, don't they, to a measure. And we see the weaknesses of every person in Scripture, because there's only one who's perfect, and that is Jesus. And here, Abraham had said, I'm your slave, whatever you say I do, but he didn't. His faith failed him and lapsed. And hence you get the passage of Scripture in Genesis 16, when Abraham and Sarah decided, very unwisely, where was their dependence on God then? And they decided very unwisely, and Sarah said, you know, here's my handmaid. We've got no children, and it's looking pretty grim now. And we know that out of that event, Ishmael was born. A child of the flesh, and not of God's promise, which he ultimately stated to them. Now if you turn to Genesis 17, having given a bit of this background, you're now moving up to when Abraham is now 99 years old. Back when Ishmael was born, he was 86. So we're now talking 13 years later. He's 99. When had the promise first been given to him? How old was he? He was 75. So he'd been waiting a considerable time, hadn't he? And nothing had happened. Nothing had happened. And as I said, in chapter 16, his faith failed him. It lapsed. And out of that, Ishmael was born, which should never have taken place. So now, he's 99. And Sarah is 90. And from a human standpoint, the birth of a child was now impossible. Just can a child be born of someone who's 99? And how can it happen? So from a human standpoint, it was impossible. But nothing is too hard for the Lord. Let me take it now from Genesis 17. And this is where El Shaddai first appears in the whole of Scripture. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, perfect, or wholehearted. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come to you. Now here in this passage of Scripture in Genesis 17, God is confirming the promise that he gave to Abraham all those years before when he was 75 years of age. And the promise of a seed is now confirmed to Abraham, and his name is changed from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude or a father of many nations. Now, I find an extremely important lesson coming from this event so far. You see, what God promises, only God can give. Let me tell you again, what God promises, only God can bring it about. If we attempt to bring it about in the natural, we will regret it. If God promises something, He is faithful and He will produce and bring about His promise. God's promises cannot be brought about by the flesh. In this instance, both of their bodies had to die for them to realize that the fulfillment of a son being born to them was all of God. It was a miracle, and it was all of God. Salvation is all of God. It is His gift to us. That is why we read in Ephesians, grace, for by grace have we been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What I want to draw your attention to is with this title El Shaddai, it's a name that is used exclusively of God's children. It's a name that only appears 48 times in the whole of the Old Testament. That's the word Shaddai. Shaddai. El occurs many, many occasions in there. El is a simplified form of Elohim, which is the first name of God in Genesis. The strong one, the mighty one, the putter forth of power, the creator God. But we have the Shaddai. It occurs 48 times in the Old Testament. What is its meaning? There is the compound name El Shaddai. Now you will find in your translations, in most of the translations, it's always translated as Almighty. The Almighty God. Which to me, and in my understanding of it, and having searched it out, it seems that it's saying a double thing which is not required. All of the power and the might of God is contained in Elohim, or El. He's the powerful one, the mighty one, the creator God. Nothing is impossible to Him. There's the power, it's in El. So what's the point in reiterating that and making Shaddai mean mighty and almighty and powerful? You're saying the same thing. And I don't believe Scripture does that. God was indicated something different with Shaddai. All the power and the might of God is contained in El. Shaddai is something else. I told you it occurs 48 times in the Old Testament and is translated by all the translators as Almighty. But I believe the other word that is close to it, and in actual fact, this is the word it comes from, and it's similar to it, is the word Shad, which is translated in the Old Testament 24 times as a breast. Breast. 24 times. And so Shaddai signifies one who nourishes and supplies all that is needed from the breast. One who sheds forth and pours out blessing upon blessing. That's what Shaddai really means. It is the picture of a mother supplying everything that the baby needs, the child needs, from her breast. God is the all-sufficient and the all-bountiful. Some translate this as the all-sufficient God and the all-bountiful God. God gives, doesn't He? Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He's all-sufficient and He's all-bountiful. Genesis 49 gives us, an indication of the meaning of this name. Jacob is now dying. And he's blessing his sons. And in Genesis 49, verses 24 and 25, he says, "But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you," notice this now, "and by the Almighty Shaddai, who will bless you with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, and blessings of the breasts and of the womb." You see, God as El has the power and the might to perform anything that he wants to do. But it is as Shaddai, God as Shaddai, who abundantly blesses with all manner of blessings and blessings of the breast. It's the most tender name of God in the Old Testament. But I want you to notice when it occurs. It occurred when Abraham was at his what? At his lowest. Come on. God had promised him a son. And there was no indication. It couldn't happen now. It couldn't happen. I'm 99. He laughed about it. Sarah laughed about it. It couldn't happen. That's why he said to God, he says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abraham's faith had to grow to the place where he could believe that God would give him a son. It didn't happen straight away. And so, the setting of this was when Abraham was at his lowest. He had no son. He said, this heir, who was going to be his heir? Come on, I'm making you work now. Who was going to be his heir? That's right, Eliezer. What was Eliezer? He was a slave. He was a slave of Abraham. In the Old Testament, Hebrew slaves had more rights than a servant. A slave in a household could take the Passover feast with them. A servant couldn't. Not a servant, but a slave could. And Eliezer was going to be the heir to Abraham. That's what Abraham said. And then God said, no, that's not the case. What it seems to me here is that this name taught Abraham and Sarah of their own insufficiency. They could not rely upon their own strength to bring about the promises of God. And attempts to do what only God can do, as I said before, will always bring regret. It may lead to sorrow and even to loss. In Abraham and Ishmael, that was a sorry event, wasn't it? And if he could have turned the clock back, it wouldn't have happened. But it did. It's like this, isn't it? The word of the Lord, and I think we sang in part of it in one of the choruses, comes to the job, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. See, God is the only one who will fulfill his promises. A better word here, and I want to take a little bit more of this verse in Genesis 17. I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou what? Be thou perfect. A better translation of that word would be wholehearted, complete and wholehearted. Abraham's faith had been affected by the birth of Ishmael. And that is why he asked God to make Ishmael his heir. And God said, no, it will be a son that will come from your own loins. And here El Shaddai demands a wholehearted faith and obedience. If we want to see things happening sometimes in our lives, we've got to give a wholehearted faith and obedience to God. If we don't, why should he do it? Why should he bring it about? It's a wholehearted. God imparts fullness and fruitfulness to all who trust and obey him and are patient. Those are conditions that God requires. I like the verse of scripture, and it's always been a blessing to me in Hebrews 10. Sometimes I don't like reading it, but it says, "For you have need of endurance, patience, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." After you have done the will of God, you may receive the promises. Abraham's love and his faith did not fail him when he was prepared to offer up Isaac on the mountain, did it? No. He'd come to the place. He realized who El Shaddai was. He realized that. He came into a relationship with God through this name that was incredibly wonderful. El Shaddai came to Abraham at an incredibly difficult time in his life when all seemed lost. And the promise that God had given him was never going to be fulfilled. But doesn't Scripture say He will never forsake us? He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. El Shaddai comes to his people at very difficult times in their lives, when everything may seem to be lost and nothing is going to happen. And you will find this. I can't bring all the truths of this out tonight. You can go and search some of it out yourself. As I said, the name only occurs 48 times in the Old Testament. One of its settings is in the book of Ruth. And you know the story well. How that Naomi and her husband went down, and the sons, they went down to Moab. And then what happened? They went from Bethlehem down. And then as they were there, what happened? Her husband died. And then her two sons married two Moabite girls, Ruth and Orpah, isn't it? And then both of the sons died. And here is this woman, Naomi, left with no husband, her son's dead. What a state and condition she's in. And she decides to go back to Bethlehem. She says, what's the point in me staying here? And she says to her two daughter-in-laws, you stay because this is your home. This is where you were raised. And we know that ultimately Orpah did go back. But Ruth says, no, your God will be my God. I'm staying with you. And so she went back to Bethlehem. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem in Ruth 1 and verse 19. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. The whole city, they recognized her. And they said, oh, isn't this Naomi? And she said unto them, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Bitterness. Bitterness. For the Almighty, and here it is, Shaddai has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord, Jehovah, has testified against me, and the Almighty, Shaddai, has afflicted me. Shaddai has afflicted me. God, as Shaddai, came to Naomi, at the darkest time of her life, didn't he? She'd lost everything. But my word, he hadn't deserted her, had he? And we know as the story unfolds, it's not long before she's holding in her arms a baby that is in direct line to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He hadn't deserted her. But she had to go through that to realize the purposes of God in her life. I said that Shaddai occurs 48 times in the Old Testament. And 31 of those occasions is in one book. The one person to me, and it's become a book that I've been blessed with in the latter years of my life, I didn't used to like to read it before too much, is the book of Job. And I love reading the book of Job now. And it's been a tremendous blessing to me. Because 31 of the 48 occasions that Shaddai is mentioned in Scripture is in the book of Job. The book of Job. Who has suffered more than Job? Come on. Who has suffered more than Job? Job mentions Shaddai on 14 occasions in his book. Eliphaz, one of the three, mentions it 8 times. Bildad, twice. Zophar, once. Elihu, 6 times. And the Lord mentions Shaddai on one occasion. One occasion. in Job 40 and verse 2. Shall one, God says to Job, shall one, the one who contends with Shaddai, correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. And then we know what the outcome of this is. I'd love to go into this in Job a little more deeply, but time doesn't permit. But it achieves, doesn't it? Because Job says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of my eye, and now with the hearing of my ear, and now my eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. I hate myself. I repent in dust and ashes. It seems to me that before we can know El Shaddai intimately and have fellowship with Shaddai, that we have to empty ourselves of self before we are able to be filled with the fullness of God and the fruitfulness of God. Now, getting rid of self is not an easy process, is it? Well, if you don't think it is, I do. I think getting rid of self in me is a hard thing. Self comes out in so many different and nasty ways. But to be separated from self is what God is always wanting to do. He wants us to depend on Him. Not self, but on Him. And to move into a relationship with Shaddai means that we have to deal with self. That's what was dealt with Abraham. And when this man came to offer up his son, God says, the son that you love, give him to me. And he didn't hesitate, did he? Didn't hesitate. Why? Because there was no selfishness in Abraham then. Self wasn't to the front. He wanted to please God. I believe that if we want to be fruitful, we've got to learn to be obedient to God. Do we really say Adonai? Do we really say, Lord, I'm at your bidding. You do whatever you want me to do, I do. I'm your slave. Or do we seek to do our own thing? I want to bring the message to a conclusion by saying that I see the fulfillment of this in Jesus. Because there's nothing of self in Jesus. Nothing of self in Jesus. He was given a name that is what? Above every name. And in the name of Jesus, it's embraced all of this. It's embraced Shaddai. It embraces all of these wonderful names of God in the Old Testament, because He has been given a name that is above every name. But what did Jesus do? He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a slave, and He came in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus everyone is going to bow. I believe that Jesus is a tremendous example to us. I love this verse in Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. I tell you, we learn obedience by very often the things that we suffer. And the things that can take us down into the depths, and we can see no way out, and we think, why me? Why me? Let me see, when Job used, I want to just put this in. When Job used Shaddai, Sometimes he was glorifying God, and other times he was criticizing God. This was the tremendous place that Job was in. It was the darkest hole. He was experiencing things that I don't know of anybody else that experienced that. Listen to him in chapter 6 and verse 4. For the Almighty Shaddai has struck me down with his arrows. Their poison infects my spirit. God's terrors are lined up against me. In chapter 13, as for me, I would speak directly to Shaddai. I want to argue my case with God himself. In 23, I go east, but he is not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, but he is hidden. I look to the south, but he is concealed. But he knows where I am going, and when he tests me, I will come out as pure gold. Here we see something of the heart of Job. But then in 23, listen, God has made me sick at heart. The Almighty Shaddai has terrified me. Shaddai has terrified me. In another one, he says, why doesn't Shaddai bring the wicked to judgment? Why must the godly wait for him in vain? Why must the godly wait for him in vain? And then in 27, I vow by the living God who has taken away my rights, by Shaddai the Almighty who has embittered my soul. Job went through a whole gamut of experience and emotions as he worked through this, but God knew that he had an end in sight, didn't he? And Job's fruitfulness and his blessings were twice as much at the end than what they were at the beginning. God brought a fruitfulness into Job's life that was incredible. And he had twice as much. And I thank God for the end of Job. Jesus shows us this. There was nothing of self in Jesus. I can do of myself nothing, Jesus said. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him who sent me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. In John 14, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. See, Jesus is our El Shaddai. He is our Shaddai. He's the mighty one, who is also the one that nourishes us and sustains us and makes us fruitful. Isn't it in John 15 where he talks about the fruit? I just want to get that in so that you can link it up with it. About the fruit. And he says he prunes, doesn't he? He cuts off and the branch is thrown away. But he prunes. He prunes another. That's it in John 15:2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bring forth more fruit. There are times when we need to be pruned. And if we're not chastened and pruned, we don't even belong to God. God says, if you are the Son, there will be times when he will chasten and prune us. No one is exempt from this. Every one of us. You read that in Hebrews 12. But when he goes on to say about chastening, and if you're not chastened, you're not a son. You don't even belong to him. But he will chasten those that love him. But what does it say? Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyful. But it's not, is it? But what does it do? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Here's the fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. I don't say, Lord, sometimes we can say, Lord, do with me what you want and to bring about what you want. And I think sometimes if we knew what we were asking, we'd think twice. And I say, Lord, if I want to know you in that way and to walk with you and to manifest you and to really know you in this way, you need to prune me at times. You need to chasten me at times. You need to show me, just as he did with Abraham, just as he did with the Old Testament saints, just as he did right through the New Testament. And you can show it time and time again in different occasions in the New Testament. And so I leave you with that. Shaddai. El Shaddai. The most tender name of God in the Old Testament. Exclusively used concerning his children. And I thank God that he loves us. Father, we bless you for the truths that are contained in your word. And as we dig into it and we search, we find pearls that are such a blessing. And we know, Lord, that you always want to bless. You always want to give us the best. But sometimes we need to be pruned. We need to be chastened. We need to be corrected. But you said that we're not to avoid that, but to bring about the peaceable fruit of righteousness if we're exercised by it. Because, Lord, when you love us, you will never, never leave us or forsake us. But you won't let us get away with things. You will draw our attention to the things that are most important to you. So, Father, I just pray that you will bless each and every one of us. You have a purpose for every life that is seated here. And we can either do what Abraham did and Sarah did and produce an Ishmael, which we will regret, or we can have the Son of Promise, which is a blessing. Lord, I pray that we will make right choices and that we will not avoid that, and that Jesus will be glorified in our lives. In his name we ask it. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. One of my problems, I must confess, when I study something for a longer period of time and it's on my... I have an awful job, what I want to leave out, what to put in, and all the rest. So I know there's some things I would like to say, but there we are. It's whatever the Lord. And you can go and search some of these things out yourself, and it will be a tremendous blessing to you. And the Lord bless you. If I give you the announcements for the coming week, and that is on Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock, we have the prayer meeting, 7 till 8. And I have to say that I can only speak for myself. I have been blessed with the prayer meetings that we're holding from 7 till 8. I believe that we're searching ourselves and we're bringing before the Lord what we want to take place. And I believe that it's a combination of something happening in us and something happening in the vicinity in which we live. A combination of both. And I listen to every prayer that's up. And on Tuesday, I was thrilled with the prayers, and they're a blessing to me. And so I'm just so grateful. I feel that the prayer meeting on the Tuesday night is taking off in a way that I didn't realize it would. I'm hoping that, and now I can just say thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you're bringing about on the Tuesday evening prayer meeting. So 7 till 8. If God moves, then, of course, the 8 o'clock will go by. But God has to do that. Not me or anybody else. But it's 7 to 8. That's our set time. Amen. Wednesday morning at 9:30, the sisters meet for prayer. And then on Thursday evening, we need to find out, actually, because, in other words, a lot of work goes into the Bible studies. Nick's been doing some Bible studies, but there's going to be a lot of people away. And so, if you're normally at the Bible study, would you let Nicky know if you can't be there this Thursday? Because if there's only numbers are away, and if there's only a very small, then it seems a pity then for her to give the study when there's a lot that normally would be there are not able to be there through all the different things that are cropping up, because we're in that time of the season now. So do let Nikki know, and then we can let you know on Tuesday night whether the Bible study is on or not. Saturday morning is the prayer meeting, 8 o'clock till 9, as we pray for a visitation from the Lord. And then Saturday at 10:30 is kids' only. I've got, if you give me the... Except you become as little children. But that's on the 14th of July, and so keep that in mind. Amen. And so the Lord bless you. My word, this weather is lovely. Enjoy it. And I just trust and pray that we have a good run of it. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless every one of you. In Jesus' name.